story of Jonah is one of the most fascinating stories in the Word of God. And oftentimes, we focus so much on all that is going on the outside that we forget the real heart of the message. Thomas Carlyle said, "The problem is that we spend our time wondering what's going on inside of the whale rather than wondering what's going on inside of Jonah." Jonah was a prejudiced man. He was a racist. He was religiously disposed to only his way of thinking, his people, and he had no tolerance for the violence that was manifested around him and wished nothing more than a violent revenge from those who had exacted so much from their neighbors. But God speaks to Jonah and asks him to go to Nineveh to speak to the Ninevites. They were the murderers. When Nineveh conquered any nation, the way they would leave their mark upon that nation was to decapitate its intelligentsia, take the heads of these men and women, and build a pyramid in the front of the city gates so that anyone coming in there would know Nineveh's sword had visited there. Now God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel." Jonah's immediate reaction was, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to do it." Nineveh was about 700 miles northeasterly from where he was. Instead, he goes down to Joppa, buys himself a ticket, and goes 2,000 miles in the westerly direction. What is he running from? He's running from the call of God. And I want to tie it in to what even Sanj has said tonight. He's running from the call of God, and God has a way of closing in on him. Remember the famous poem by Francis Thompson? "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. I was sore afraid, lest having him, I have naught beside." So are many men and women. In thinking they will receive the truth of God, that they will have nothing left to enjoy in life. And Jonah was like this, running from God, running from his call, and God corners him and closes in on him. You know this story if you have read it in the pages of Holy Writ. But I like the way God ends this, and of course we are assuming Jonah is the writer of this story, which doesn't make him look very good, but the truth is very powerful. And in the last few verses, he says this, "The Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" What God is referring to is that Jonah had sat down under a shaded tree, and he's enjoying the rest for the moment, and all of a sudden he sees that plant begin to shrivel up and die, and he wants to die himself, because this tree that provided him shade has gone. And God said to him, "Are you right to be angry about this? That rose overnight and died overnight?" The Hebrew is very strong. The English mitigates the force of what is said. The English says, "Yes, I have a right to be angry." In the Hebrew, it actually says, it has the force of an expletive, quote, "Damned angry. I'm damned angry." That's a man talking to God with profanity. "I have a right to be upset because I had this shade and now it's gone." And so God ends by saying, "You had a right to be angry about a shrub that grew up and then died overnight, and you don't care about that city with all these thousands of people who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left, morally speaking? I want to bring you three thoughts from this book. Number one, Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings. Out of touch with his surroundings. You cannot communicate to people if you're out of touch with them. What kind of a world are we living in today? You know, Sanj toned down his testimony purposely out of respect for the setting and not wanting to sound crass. The first time I met him, he opened up his heart and told me what went on in his life before that. Hayden Koh is here, a famous actor in the Philippines. His picture is on billboards all over. Names of fragrances bear his name, highly successful. It was in June of this year I met Hayden at a gathering. I know I'm not embarrassing him. He's a man who has the courage to face up to what happened. And I was speaking at a businessman's dinner in Manila when he was the first one to walk up to the microphone, and he says, you know, you're talking about meaning and purpose in life. I'm living with shame and guilt and pain. I have no meaning left. And the tears running down his face. And you know, I looked at him, and I knew he was a made-for-the-movies kind of guy. I didn't know he was in the movies. He's actually a medical doctor, a skincare specialist, went into the movie world, made it big, got his life into a shambles in private, on the path to self-destruction. So also Sanj. So also many other young men that I meet, and younger ones, that the world of the internet and the world of pornography and the world of sensuality is destroying in our time. My daughter one day said to me, Dad, my daughter Naomi, who works rescuing men and women from the streets of cities and the sex trafficking industry, she lives with a broken heart for what she witnessed and what it did to men and marriages. And she's pleaded with me to co-author a book on pornography with her. I said, honey, I don't want to get into that world. I don't want to touch that stuff. I don't want to research that stuff. She says, Dad, if you only knew how many women's lives are destroyed because of the way men handle this stuff, and marriages that are shattered and marriages that are broken, you would not fight me so much on this. Please write. She said, you write on the sacredness of sexuality. I'll write on what I've seen happen by the desacralization of it. And what's happened in our time, ladies and gentlemen, two things. The entertainment world has forgotten its moral boundaries. They have no boundaries left. The artists want total liberty with no absolutes. And the Lord of the Bible says to us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Even beauty must have boundaries. It must be circumscribed by absolutes. Years ago, a famous American journalist by the name of George Will, writing in Newsweek magazine, was commenting on where the entertainment world was going in sensuality and violence. This is dated, but if anything, even worse has happened since then. Here's what he says. Times Square in New York, which is the rotting core of the Big Apple, is home of this city's last growth industry, pornography. This industry has flourished in spite of a naive hope. It represents the failure of a public policy which, like so many liberal policies, was based on nothing more than naive hope. Some aspects of American life have become so vulgar that they can hardly be discussed without contributing to the coarsening of American life. Elbow your way through the dirty men in dirty raincoats and the crowded peep shows and read for yourself the vivid descriptions of current fare. These are no longer just CD storefront operations. On 8th Avenue, there's a pornography supermarket, a kind of a supermarket for perverts. It is located in a modern building owned and shared by a major bank. Pornography in this area has achieved new sliminess involving children and animals, and businesses booming. And then he goes to the movie world. Until the final minutes, this Latin American film snuff is a mishmash of shootings and knifings and general mayhem. This part is not much worse than what erupts on U.S. television at 9:01 each night after the family hour. But the final minutes of snuff show a man dismembering and disemboweling a live woman using a knife, wire clippers, and an electric saw. Feminist group we have missed with their wondrous knack the larger point and denounce snuff as an insult to women. The final murder, whether real or fake, is repulsive enough to convince the dismal viewers who want to believe it is real. When I saw it, the final butchery left the viewers tittering merrily, asking one another, "It was real, wasn't it?" The audience would have been surly if the murder had been unconvincing. Remember a decade ago, the Connecticut woman who went to see I Am Curious Yellow. That Swedish film was a great shocker in the 60s, even though it only showed simulated sexual intercourse. That wasn't enough for the Connecticut woman who indignantly walked out and said, "I paid for filth and I didn't get filth." You know, that's the world of movies. I'm not saying it's the whole world of movies. What's happened in the cyber world to your children, my children? What are they being exposed to night after night? How can a 12-year-old handle this kind of an assault on the total decimation of the imagination? Could you handle it as an adult? All that is assaulting them, sprawling in a big mass into their imagination, desacralizing sexuality, desensitized to a woman's need for dignity, honor, respect, protection, care. All of this is gone. And our homes are under attack. And if you get out of the homes, you go into ideologies, violence has taken over. These are the two realities of our times: the desacralization of the body and the desacralization of the right of another person to live. We are living in this kind of world. Are you in touch with it? Are you aware of what it is that's happening? I wish I could tell you how many young men I meet in my travels. One of the reasons these guys travel with me is when they come to me and, you know, I'm busy on the road. I mean it. You understand that? From morning till night, your mind is just thinking of what you've got to speak, what you've got to say, what your primary mission there for. But when young guys like this come around and say, "You know, I want to travel with you, I want to go with you, I want some time," I heartily say yes, because I know they are the victims of the enemy of our souls. He has time for them to destroy them. And when they are blessed with good looks and good personalities and enough money in the bank, there's someone out there to exploit and plunder them. Our young men, primarily our young men, are living in danger today of the desacralization of the body. And you and I had better understand what is going on in our world right now. When I grew up as a younger man, I hardly heard the word. I don't think I would have known the word pornography when I was a teenager. I don't think I ever saw one, ever held one. And for the life of me, I don't even know what it is that holds a person, except that I do know it changes the way you think and makes you hunger after a feeling, not necessarily after a person who will not be able to hold them for more than a few moments. They're in search of a feeling. And then violence. We talk about these people somehow being programmed or, you know, recalibrated. Radicalized, we use new terms, as if somehow their will was not engaged in wanting to move in this direction. Those of you in the business world know better than what I'm talking about. You go into a hotel room night after night, this happens. I remember speaking to the Atlanta Braves baseball team once, and I looked at the boys' muscles bulging like watermelons. And I said, "You know, it's a terrible feeling to walk into the clubhouse and be the only one who fails the physical." I said, "That's who I am." I said, "You guys are specimens of athleticism. You guys can hit a ball that I'm not even able to see when it's coming over the plate." I said, "So I'm not going to talk to you about how to hit a ball." I said, "But I'm going to talk to you about something that I've done probably than most of you, spent my life on the road. And I want to talk to you about how to live your life on the road." I kid you not, the guy's arms dropped, they leaned forward and started to listen. And at the end of it, one of the highest paid players, actually he was not on the Braves side, this guy was at that time playing for the St. Louis Cardinals. You speak to the two teams. And this guy came over, held my shoulders like this, powerfully built, and he then looked at me, my staff travel assistant standing next to me, and as soon as he heard him talk, out of courtesy, he stepped back. And the tears running down his face, he said, "Ravi, I wish I'd heard this message some years ago." He said, "I am a multi-million dollar athlete, but I've lost everything that's of real value in my life. My wife, my children, my family." Why? You sit in a hotel room and that filth comes through. And they sell themselves to these things. They're gone. Now, I don't know what message and ministry God is calling you to, but I just want to say to you this. There's a world of need out there. We all can't meet all of it. But I remember during a huge tragedy in New York City, what happened when a man was as a city councilman was asked, how come he didn't know all that was going on in his borough? And he said, "You know, I have a hard time sometimes even knowing all that's going on in my home. You're asking me to find out all that's going on in my borough?" He said, "If you want me to listen to the heart cry of every person in my constituency," and here's what he said, and I quote, "you may as well ask me to listen to the sound of every blade of grass growing and the heartbeat of every squirrel. The noise would be deafening on the other side of silence. You may as well ask me to listen to the sound of every blade of grass growing and the heartbeat of every squirrel. The noise would be deafening on the other side of silence." There's a vast scream out there. I'm going to ask you this. What portion of that gigantic scream, all of which can only be heard in one heart, and that is the heart of God, where there's an aggregate of human suffering, what portion of that is he assigning to you? Are you willing to take it? What portion of the world's pain is he going to ask you to carry? Are you willing to carry it? God has called us to Christian apologetics. He may not call everybody to it. He's called some of you to walk into the streets of Mumbai or Hyderabad or whatever, rescue them. God be with you. Every calling is a noble calling. I'm just asking you this. Are you bearing your burden for what God has called you? Get in touch with your surroundings. Secondly, I want to ask you, have you got in touch with your message? Jonah lost sight of his message. You know what the message of God is? That in his love and in his grace and in his mercy, he reaches out to us in our depths and transforms, forgives, and redeems by sending his son to the cross. Are you in touch with your message? One of the things I've learned, which is really quite amazing, is this. God has a time and God has a timetable. I believe that very much. I struggled and suffered with my back for 27 years of agony and pain. Those of you know my story, and so many of you, actually one young man as he walked in tonight, put his hand on my back and said, "How's your back doing?" I had a triple herniation, two metal rods from my middle of my back all the way into my tailbone, 8 screws bolting me in, with 2 major surgeries that have transpired. Last year, through an incredible experience, a man from Singapore, godly man, came and said God had spoken to him. I don't have the time to go into the story to tell you. But as he laid his hand on my back and prayed, and I'd been prayed for years and years and years, it was an incredible thing. Maybe I'll just give you a snippet of it. He said, "God told me 2 things about you yesterday. Number one, that is anointing in your life and the years that is going to be greater than the years to come." I said, "Dew, are you really speaking from your heart that God said this to you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I would welcome it." He said, "But then, Ravi, he told me something I have no clue about." He said, "Tell Ravi, like the Apostle Paul, he'll have a thorn in the flesh, but I'll take care of him. 3, 4, 5. He said, lying in bed there, I said, "Lord, I don't know what 3, 4, 5 means." He said, "You tell Ravi, he'll know." He said, "I'm here to tell you here in Atlanta, as I'm visiting from Singapore, God wants me to tell you he's going to take care of you 3, 4, 5, and I haven't a clue what that means." I got the tears in my eyes. I said, "Dew, from 1985, the pain in my back has been L3-4 and L4-5. I'd get up in the morning and didn't know if I could walk straight. The shooting pain in my back, sometimes I'd sit in my car and just cry. The agony. I don't want to get into medicines because I don't want to foul with my brain. And so I just live in the pain. A few days later, after Dew prayed for me, my travel associate and I were in another city. I got off security. And I sat down on a chair and bent my knee and bent down like this to tie my shoelace. He looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Kryn, I wasn't aware of what I'm doing. Because I'll tell you what, prior to that prayer, 29th May last year, if I'd done this and tied my shoelace, I'd be walking in pain for 6 to 7 weeks with anti-inflammatories because it would yank something in my back and I would just be hobbling over just to do this. I couldn't tie my shoelace without kneeling on the floor." I just looked at him and said, "This is amazing. Absolutely amazing." I'd already told my wife what had happened on the prayer. Since 29th of May till today, I have not had that pain in my back. After 27 years, that pain is gone.
You've been watching Let My People Think with Dr. Ravi Zacharias. We're grateful for your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to know more about this ministry or would like to donate to our efforts, you can call us at 1-800-448-6766 or visit us online at www.rzim.org. You can also stay connected to RZIM through Twitter and Facebook. Our mailing address is RZIM, Post Office Box 921-939, Norcross, Georgia, 30010.
The mission of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries is really to reach the thinker and the skeptic, to answer the questions, and do evangelism undergirded by apologetics, in clearing all of the obstacles that stand in the way so that the questioner can take a direct look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We put it simply, it is to help the thinker to believe and the believer to think. The fivefold thrust of RZIM has always been first and foremost evangelism. We do evangelism undergirded by apologetics. We are involved in training people where they are and within the church, and training our young to be able to answer the questions that are being asked of them, and then spiritual disciplines, because we never want to forget the heart that has to be touched and reached. So we've got evangelism, apologetics, training, and spiritual disciplines. But there is a fifth very important component. Wellspring International is the humanitarian arm of RZIM, which is apologetics with a touch. These five components of evangelism, apologetics, training, spiritual disciplines, and the humanitarian need. These are the issues that really carry us into various settings. The ministry, RZIM International, was founded to do evangelism undergirded by apologetics. Wellspring International, that arm of RZIM, was primarily founded for women and children at risk, especially in the two-thirds world. The mission was to meet people in their deepest physical, emotional, and familial economic needs.
We felt like there are these grassroots organizations which have some really unique opportunities because of their size, because of their proximity to the need itself. They're really making an impact on their community. But they don't have the resources available to them. They are largely unknown. They're not the names that you'll see everywhere else. And so that's actually who we wanted to try to find, to be able to equip them to better meet the need.
These mega projects can often lose the ones who do not have the voice. You know, you throw bags of rice, the tallest one will grab it. There's the littler one below there who oftentimes cannot reach it.
This one's from Cambodia. This is Amar Academy. This is their first playground set. And this is from India. This is from Agni Raksha. And I love this picture. I don't know if you can actually see her hand. This project is doing what I just really believe is incredible work, providing surgeries, physical therapy, and then they have a microfinance program as well to actually provide a skills training for the women so they can be able to support and sustain themselves.
And seeing the scar on the hand, but seeing what she was creating, so much symbolism in this thing.
People all over the world who are touched through Wellspring International are really hearing the message of Christ or watching the message of Jesus Christ lived out.
Well, this is This is one of my favorite keepsakes that we have. The kids have been walking to school and there's several miles that they're walking from the school area. So it's just a really sweet reminder. And then there's the bus and then all the students and the staff in front.
Hi,
Erica.
Hi, Erica.
The important thing I feel is the difference between helping a person immediately and helping them long term. If you just give without monitoring in any way, you can actually end up hurting the person even more.
We developed the due diligence process basically to be the eyes and ears for our donors and to go out and to look into these organizations and to thoroughly review them.
People can actually trust and verify what we have in place is actually driving results.
Anybody who gives to Wellspring, 100% of that gift is used. We do not take anything for travel, transportation, overheads. Not a penny is withheld.
You change lives by actually meeting the need in this group that you're supporting.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and for her heart, all this benefit. Amen.
That night we walked through the district. I have to admit, I was scared to death. You know, they've got the girls all dressed up, but when you look into their eyes, they're little girls and they're scared. These were girls my kids' age, and they were human beings, and everything else just went by the wayside.
When I go to visit these places, you never come back the same. It always changes you.
It brings a lump into your throat and you say, how does this happen? Who does this? Where are the politicians? Where are the leaders? I have never known anybody to find complete happiness unless they have shared of what God has given to them.
Of everything we've done these past, 9 years has made a difference in the life of one person, then it's been worth it because that life matters. It matters. It has intrinsic value to God and it matters to us.
Next time on Let My People Think.
Out of touch with your message. Out of touch with your surroundings, in touch with your comforts. No. It has to be changed. Get in touch with your surroundings. Understand it. Get in touch with your message. Be in love with it. The power to transform lives.
Let My People Think is a listener-supported television ministry and is furnished by Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.